Pastor Drew Wilson will be coming in just a moment, but if you have never met Pastor Drew, I hope you find a way in the next little while here to get to meet him. And I am delighted that he is going to be opening up the Word. But I want you to give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. And Josiah Casper is coming to the platform here, and he will direct our attention to the Word.
Luke 22, verses 33 through 46. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. I want to begin by saying thank you for the invitation to be here tonight. It's a great honor to get to worship with you and also to get to share the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the portion of Scripture that was just read in Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 33 to 46 this evening. We'll get to our text in just a moment. But as I was preparing to speak tonight, this is my first Good Friday service that I've ever been to. And so I was a little bit nervous. You know, I didn't know what to say. I didn't really know how to prepare. And I just went to God's Word. And I just spent some time praying and asking the Lord. And so as I was thinking about that, you know, you look through the process of Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection, this part is kind of sad. It's very, very solemn. It's a portion of that story that I think gives us a little bit of doubt and fear, if this would be the first time of hearing it. But I think the part that I took the most is that Good Friday calls us to pause and to consider the weight of what happened on this night. To the world, the cross appeared to be a moment of weakness, a symbol of defeat. The man Jesus who could heal the sick and calm storms and feed the hungry and raise the dead was now hanging on a rugged cross. He was dying. He had been humiliated. The one who is called the Messiah, the one who claimed to be the Son of God, was crucified like a common criminal. I think maybe if we were standing at the foot of cross of the cross that day, it probably would have seemed like the end of the story. Maybe we'd be thinking, how could this be God's plan? How could God send the Messiah and have it end just like this? How could a man who claimed to bring the kingdom of God now be suffering such a shameful and brutal death? The cross that looked like a moment of ultimate defeat was about to be something incredible. There's a great paradox of the cross. It's something that looks like the lowest point, but it was actually a picture and a moment of the power and the triumph of God. Tonight we're going to look at that very thought. How this moment in history was not just a moment of defeat or a moment of sadness. It was a display of both God's power and his love. These two truths shape our understanding of the cross. They call us to see that the cross is not just something to be remembered. It's a reality that demands a response. Good Friday is not just about mourning the death of Christ. It's about beholding the love and power of God and responding to it. Before we continue, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we gather here today with hearts humbled and our minds fixed on the cross. We come not out of routine, but out of remembrance and reverence and awe of the great love and mighty power that you displayed through the cross. That you sent your one and only Son to die on for us. Lord, we acknowledge the weight of this moment. We acknowledge that the cross was not just an accident, but a divine act of mercy and justice, where your love and power were perfectly met. As we reflect on the suffering, the shed blood, and the silence of that dark day, may we also pause and see the beauty and the purpose and the victory that was secured for us. God, I pray that you would open our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd help us to understand more deeply what this day means. I pray that this wouldn't be just a time that we walk through quickly, but a time that you would help us to truly pause and to remember the love that Jesus held and the love that held him to the cross and the power that flowed through his obedience. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. The first thing that I would like us to notice and to see in our text in verses 33 to 43 is how the cross reveals the love of Christ. The cross reveals the love of Christ. Starting in verse 33, it sets the scene of the crucifixion. It says, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Imagine this moment right here with me. Think about how Jesus, the sinless Son of God, he was perfect. He had done no wrong. But he had already endured an immense amount of suffering. He was betrayed by one of his own that he dearly loved. He was falsely arrested and accused in a sham trial. He was mocked and he was spat upon by those who were religious leaders. He was beaten beyond any thought of recognition by Roman soldiers, and he was forced to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. Now here at Golgotha, the Roman executioners drove nails into his hands and into his feet, lifting him up between two criminals. As he was on that cross, every breath was agonizing. Every moment that he was there shot waves of pain throughout his entire body. The crowd that was there mocked him. The soldiers cast lots for his clothing. His closest friends had abandoned him. And yet, in the moment of Jesus' deepest suffering, he did the unthinkable. As he hung there, breathing in immense pain, his response was not anger. It was not condemnation. It was not vengeance. Instead, he prays and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even in his suffering, he offers forgiveness. What love. In this moment, Jesus intercedes for those who hated him, those who rejected him, and those who caused him an immense amount of suffering. This is unconditional love. A love that offers forgiveness even before it's asked. What I love about this picture is this isn't something that was just done 2,000 years ago. This still happens today. Jesus still offers unconditional love today. No matter the sins we've committed, no matter how far we've strayed, the cross is proof that God's grace is greater than our failures. I love the power and the love that is shown here. Verses 39 through 43 introduce us to the criminals that were crucified right alongside Jesus. Their responses to him could not have been more different. Complete opposites. One criminal mocked Jesus in verse 39, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." His words were full of ridicule. Then the other criminal, he recognized Jesus and his innocence. In verse 41, he says, "We are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He's done nothing wrong. What happened next was Jesus made a simple yet profound request. Made a simple yet profound request. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What I love about this spot is that this criminal, this man, had nothing that he could offer Christ. He had no time to do good works, to make up for his past sins, to do anything to prove his worthiness. He could only do one thing. He could only simply put his faith and trust in Christ. And Jesus responded with an incredible promise. He said, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a picture of love. What a picture of grace. The cross reveals the incredible love of Christ. A love that forgives, a love that saves, a love that reaches out even in the midst of suffering. But what I love about the cross is it's not just a demonstration of love, it's also a demonstration and a way that we see the power of God. We see that in verses 44 to 46. What I think is amazing about this display of the power of God is at first glance, this whole situation and the cross seems like the opposite thing of power. It looks like a place of weakness. Everything that's happened with Jesus being beaten and mocked and crucified, he seems like he's at the mercy of his enemies. The world expected a warrior king who would overthrow Rome, not a suffering servant who would willingly lay down his life. But what I think is incredible is how that God's power often works in ways that defies human expectations. We put in our own minds that we tend to associate power with strength, with dominance, with control. Something that is unshakable. Something that cannot be moved or broken. But true strength is not always found in what appears to be strong. Sometimes it's found in what seems weak. Verses 44 to 46 is where we see the power of God displayed at the very moment of Christ's death. As Jesus was dying, something remarkable happened. In verse 44, it says, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last breath. At the moment of Jesus' death, three powerful signs revealed the power of God at work. First, we see there is a power that defeats darkness. At this moment, darkness had covered the land. And what's incredible, if you know, this is the brightest, the most light that is shown throughout the day. There was no ordinary eclipse or natural phenomenon. It was a supernatural sign of God's judgment. In the Old Testament, darkness was associated with God's wrath against sin. In Exodus chapter 10, and then also in Amos 8. God's judgment happened at this moment. At the cross, Jesus bore the full weight of God's judgment for all of our sins. The sin of the world. He wasn't just suffering physically. He was experiencing the separation that we experience from the Father. The separation that we experience from the Father. the darkness reminds us of the high price that Christ paid for our salvation. The second that we see is a power that opens the way to God. A power that opens the way to God. In verse 45, it says that the temple curtain was torn in two. What's incredible about this is it wasn't just an ordinary curtain. It was a barrier that separated the holies, the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence, from the rest of the temple. Only the high priest could enter, and only once a year, to offer a sacrifice for sin. But when Jesus died, that barrier was completely removed. We no longer need a priest to intercede for us. King Jesus is our high priest. We don't have to go to anybody else. We get to go directly to him. His death made it possible for sinners to be fully reconciled to God. The third power that we see is the power that gives eternal life. Jesus didn't just die a helpless victim. His last words were not words of despair, but words of victory. Verse 46, Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He chose to give his life for us. He was fully in control. He knew exactly what was going to happen, even to the point of death. But I'm thankful to say this wasn't the end. 3 days later, he would rise again. We're not there yet. That's on Sunday. So I'm going to save that for then. But the cross looked like defeat. It was actually the greatest victory that's ever happened in history. On that dark hill, King Jesus conquered sin. King Jesus defeated Satan. King Jesus prepared the way for his glorious resurrection. That was no accident. That was no tragic ending. It was the plan that God had given from the beginning. It was driven by his deep love and fueled by his unstoppable power. I love these two pictures of the cross, but the thing that I think is important, and if you take anything away from this time, I'd like to challenge you to recognize that the cross requires a response. The cross requires a response. And so I'd like to leave us, before I pray, with three questions to reflect upon that thought of the response. Three questions that I think bring this picture of the cross to our hearts. So the first one I want to ask is, have you truly embraced the love of Christ that was displayed on the cross? Have you truly embraced the love of Christ that was displayed for you on the cross? Jesus didn't just die. He died for you, and he died for me. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? What a great time to do that if you haven't. The second question is, where are you looking for power in your life? Where are you looking for power in your life? Are you looking at your own strength? Trying to figure that out on your own? Are you looking to the strength and the power of the cross. True power is found in surrender, not self-sufficiency. The third question is, I want to challenge us with how will the love and the power of the cross shape the way that you live from this day forward? How will the love and the power of the cross shape the way you live from this day forward? Will you live in light of the cross? Will you live with humility, with gratitude, and with a heart surrendered to Jesus? How will the love and the power of the cross shape the way you live from this day forward? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, as we have spent this time looking at the cross, may our hearts remain there. God, I pray that as we go about our days, may we truly live in light of the cross. God, we have seen the depth of your love and the greatness of your power, not in thunder or triumph, but in the suffering and sacrifice of your Son, King Jesus. What the world saw as weakness, you turned into victory. What looked like defeat, you used to bring us salvation. On an old rugged cross, you loved us and you poured out your power. God, I pray that you'd help us to walk with the cross as our main focus. Help us to not walk in shame, but with gratitude, not with sorrow, but with hope. Let the love that we see from the cross compel us. May the power from the cross that we've experienced shape us and strengthen us to live for Christ who died for us. God, I pray that this weekend, as we celebrate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, may we keep this as our focus, to live each day for you. And may this message of the love and power that is seen in the cross never grow old in our hearts. I pray all this in the precious name and the powerful name of our crucified Savior. Amen.